Today we have a topic before us that might seem a little strange, but it's a cautionary tale that happens in scripture that I think that I didn't plan to teach this today. I was planning to continue with Matthew chapter 5. Because the last time we had this program, we looked at Matthew chapter 5, right? And my plan was to continue with Matthew chapter 5. And then I stumbled upon something, and essentially I was asked to teach it. So I'm here to tell you about it. It also occurs in the book of Matthew, but we kind of skip further into Matthew chapter 11. But what you come to find is that what we are speaking about today is very relevant to the Christian life. Amen? It's relevant to you as a believer. It might be relevant to people that you know. It might also be relevant to someone that you are trying to speak to about Jesus. It might be relevant to a family member. And even if it's not an experience you are having now, it might have been an experience you've had before. And anybody can have at any point in their life. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 11. I want us to read from verse 1 to verse 6. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended in me.'" Other versions say, "Blessed is who is not offended because of me." Let's stop there. A couple of years ago, it's been a very, very long time. At least 5, I don't remember when. I don't remember where I was working then, but I had a game night at a friend's house. They said we should come and play football. Not physical football, though. PS, what? I don't remember. Is it 4? I went there with you, so I don't know why. I went there with Pastor Femi. We went there together. He was not a pastor then. Obviously, I wasn't either. It's been a very long time. And we went there because I think they were testing out the new FIFA, and we went to play because it was after work. We went to relax, right? And I remember that day somebody came, and as always in these kind of gatherings, at some point Jesus will come up because Jesus is a very hot topic in that circle. I remember Jesus came up that day, and I remember that somebody said, I paraphrase now, he said he used to be very active and he did everything. He danced in church, he was in the choir, he did all these things. Then he now started to just read his Bible for himself, and he realized that this thing did not just make any sense. And the more he read, the more he realized that it didn't make sense. And then he just quit. And by quit, it means, you know, he walked away from Jesus. It's funny because this person, when he was saying these things, I could relate because this person went to my school. Like, we were in school together at some point. So I knew when he said he danced and sang in the choir, I knew. Because I remember that we were in school together. And of a truth, he danced and sang in the choir. It was in a different fellowship. I was in a different fellowship. And so I could relate more than the people that were there. That of the truth, this boy is not just saying fables. that he really was very active at some point, and then he now what? He left because it stopped making sense. Please respond, though. Don't stop making what? Okay. I'd like to announce to you today that this, my friend, he was not unique. There's nothing really special about him. Because here we meet a man whose name is John. And at this point that we meet John, it's almost as if he's not the same person that he was about 8 chapters before this. In Matthew chapter 3, when he confronted the Pharisees and he said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you about the coming what? Destruction, coming judgment." And then he said about Jesus that the sole of his shoe or his sandals, I'm not worthy to what? To tie. And then he came and Jesus came and he said, "Behold the what? The Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world." Is it not the same person? Yes. Eh? Yes. Are you sure it's the same person?
Yes. Physically
at least. Eh? Physically at least. Are you sure? Because it's not far, it's in the same chapter, it's not another person's account, right? It's the same Matthew. And he said all these wonderful things and he baptized the Lord. And the signs followed, and the Spirit of God came as a dove. And just a few months later, we have the same man saying that, "Are you the coming what? Or should we still expect another?" John had what we call a crisis of what? A crisis of faith. And you see, Jesus was very, very... Jesus did not condemn John. In fact, if you read after what we read here, Jesus went on to praise him and spoke about how till John the Baptist, no prophet is as great as what? As him. He goes on to say that the least in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. But Jesus recognized the power and the place of John's ministry. Right? So Jesus did not even turn around and say, "What does that useless man mean by what he's saying? Or what does he mean by that? Is he not the one that baptized me?" Jesus went ahead to actually speak great about John. But there's something that Jesus said in verse 6, which is where I want to build my case this evening. The last thing that we read, if you have your Bible open, can you just read it? It says what? "And blessed is he who shall not be offended in me." In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus pronounced some blessings. And we call that the Beatitudes, right? But you see, this blessing is different because this blessing has what we call a negative connotation. It has negative action. I will explain. In the ones that we read in Matthew chapter 5 from verse 1, we see blessed are the what? Are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All those blessings you read, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. They are positive in that it is about things that you do. And then the blessing what comes upon you. They are positive. And what that means is that the natural order of humanity does not agree with those things. It is not natural for you to be poor in spirit. This corrupt flesh, it's not natural. It is not natural for you to be meek. Right? It is not natural for all those things that Jesus is speaking about to just be produced in your life. And that is the reason why those that can produce those things are blessed. But here we have the opposite. Because it has this word here, which is what? Not. So now it's a negative. He's now pronouncing a blessing on those who shall not be offended in him or because of him. Which should tell you that the natural order of humanity is to take offense in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the bringer of what? Offense. That's the reason why it is those that do not get offended because of him that will be blessed. And you see, it doesn't matter how great a prophet John was. John himself was still susceptible. John himself was still a victim of taking offense at who? At Jesus. And so if it can happen to John, it can happen to you. Right? Yeah. Happens to people all the time. And that's where my story is from. If I'm going to summarize what happened to this young man, he took offense in Jesus. And people take offense in Jesus every single day. Every single day. The reason I'm teaching this is because we're in a time of apostasy, right? What is apostasia? Apostasia is simply people who are falling away from the faith. People are dropping Jesus like a hot potato at a very rapid rate. And the rate is going to continue and increase until Jesus comes. People drop him. Some people drop him overtly. Some people drop him covertly. The people that drop him overtly are the ones that have the boldness to say, I'm not doing again. Some people have dropped him silently. They are still managing to go to church sometimes. They are still managing to keep up some form of religious appearance. But they've dropped him. They've taken offense at what? At Jesus. Because that's what this natural flesh does. It is in our nature. That's a natural order. That's what the system of this world is designed to do. If not, Jesus will not pronounce a blessing. Jesus pronounces a blessing because those who do not take offense in him, and because of him, they are going against the natural order. They are doing something different. And why is offense in him so natural? It is because of expectation. It is because of our expectation of who or what Jesus is supposed to be versus who or what he actually is. And Jesus said it himself. He described this generation in verse 16 to 19 of this chapter. Can we just show me verse 16? After he finished praising John and speaking about the effort of his ministry, and he said, but whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows. Keep going. And saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath what? A devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous, and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of our what? Of our children. Jesus is saying that our generation cannot be pleased. Because this generation is talking about, it's still also, I think we have escaped this. No, we're probably even worse. Are we better or worse? We're worse. We're definitely worse. But even at that time, Jesus is saying, you people cannot be pleased. Because John came, and you say his own was too much. It's crazy. And the Son of Man came, and you say he's a compromiser. So what do you want? Which of them is proof of righteousness? The point is, you actually do not want to repent. And that is the problem. The problem is expectation. Expectation. Because when our expectation of who Jesus is supposed to be does not match who he actually is, we run into problem. And so many people are going to churches that give them a wrong expectation of who Jesus actually is. So many people are listening to people that give them a wrong expectation of who Jesus actually is. So many people are listening to messages in which they preach a wrong expectation of who Christ is. But you can't change who Christ is. He's who he is. It is up to you to learn who he is. You cannot change who he is. And so John also fell into this trap. He did. And there are two major areas in which you can fall into this trap. There are your personal expectations. There are your impersonal expectations. Your impersonal expectations might be governmental, communal, humanitarian, whatever the case may be. And John, I am sure, fell into this trap. How do I know? Because John is a Jewish man. And there's no doubt in my heart that somewhere in John's heart, even after anointing Jesus, after fulfilling his ministry and the Spirit of God has done what he wanted to do, there probably was still an expectation in John that Jesus was going to be a governmental king. Maybe not in the way that some other people were expecting, but at the very least, save Israel from the Romans, restore true righteousness and worship of Jehovah in the temple, which is why he was so against the Pharisees, because he knew what they were doing was wrong. But you see, the definition of right, Jesus said that the temple would be destroyed. And Jesus said the time is coming where the law of what? Of the Lord will be written on the hearts of man and not on tablets of stone. That is where we are going. That's the destination. Can you tell me that that was John's expectation? You can't convince me. It definitely wasn't. Because even the disciples that followed Jesus for 3.5 years, it took time for it to become their own expectation. Jesus had to have gone first before the thing started to make sense to them. Even Jesus that was teaching them, they stayed under his teaching for 3.5 years, and they still kept expecting him to be a governmental king. So how much more John, who did not stay under his teaching, who a little while after he had fulfilled the ministry got arrested. John had impersonal expectations of Jesus. In that, okay, I've anointed him. By now, hasn't he supposed to have solved this crisis? Right? He should have solved it. By now, shouldn't he have done it? He's the Son of God. He has this power. I'm going to talk to you about some kinds of Jesuses very soon. But let's talk about personal expectations. Church tradition tells us that at this point, we are 6 months into Jesus' ministry. 6 months, a little over 6 months. So John has been in prison for 6 months. And the one that anointed him, or rather that baptized him and the anointing came upon him, is now in prison. And with all Jesus' power, Jesus did not even ask of him. Or take it upon himself out of his busy schedule to go and what? Visit him and rescue him or take it. He has the power now. Does he not have the power? He does. But he didn't do it. And yet John is hearing that he is what? Healing the sick. He's busy with strangers. I'm sorry, if it's you, won't you have expectations too? Because people still do this today. Oh, I prayed and I prayed and I didn't hear anything. Some people are moved by disaster in their lives. Some unwanted level of chaos that happens sometimes. And that is what takes them away from Jesus. Oh, they told me that God will heal my mother. Jesus can heal my mother. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And my mother still died. And so what's the next step? I'm walking away. What is that? Personal expectation. True or false?
True.
Oh, I prayed and I prayed. I wanted the job. Oh, I prayed. I fasted. I did everything that the pastor said. And yet it did not come. It didn't happen that way. I probably find my own way. What's that? Personal expectation. And then, it doesn't make sense. It just doesn't make sense. Abi? Have you heard it before? You've heard it before. Maybe you've even said it at some point in your life, but Jesus just had mercy on you and now you're here. Abi? And maybe you have friends too that are still saying it till tomorrow. It just doesn't what? Make sense. What is wrong with them? Expectation. And this is wrong expectation. It is what? Wrong expectation. Because somewhere inside them, they've turned Jesus to a magician. Or to a 911 call center. Or to a genie that you can just rub the bottle when it's convenient for you. And then he will spring out and he'll say, I'm here to grant your 3 wishes. True or false?
True.
And so, and too many churches teach incomplete teaching. I'm not denying the existence of power. I cannot deny it. It has happened here. I'm not denying the existence of healing. I cannot deny it has happened here. But don't teach incomplete teaching. Do not project the miracles that God does as something that is a magical exchange. Many people teach without searching the scriptures and looking at the responsibility that God has placed on man, even in the process of miracles. I think in Sunday school last week, I taught you about your responsibility within God's sovereignty, right? And just because God is sovereign does not mean you fold your arms. Because his principles does not change. But many people have not been taught that. And their idea of Christianity is some snap your fingers and it appears in your hand. And because they snap their fingers and it does not appear in their hand, then the whole thing, because their personal expectations are wrong. And so personal misconceptions and impersonal misconceptions of Jesus are still the problem today, because that was John's problem. It was his problem. Because as a Jewish man, if this is the son of the Jehovah that I serve, then this is our national problem. It's taking too much time. And you can't blame him for thinking that. So perhaps Jesus should have solved everything and Herod should be dead. They released John from prison. And all is well that ends what? That ends well. But as we know, it did not end well. Did it?
No.
They killed him. Not too long from here. They killed him. Does that make Jesus less of God? No. Doesn't change him. But it looks like I've been criticizing John all this while. I don't want to be a critic of John. Because without John, he's a foreigner. I respect him and I love him. So there's something that we have to say that John did right, that most people today do not do. When John hits his crisis of faith, who did he seek answers from?
Jesus.
That's the one thing he did right. And most people do not do. Because all these people, when they go through small challenge or small misunderstanding or misconception, instead of them to run back to the Jesus, what do? They run to something else. You know, the amount of young people that have said that church just stopped making sense to them and or someone hurt them in the church, how much life have you lived? How much life have you lived? That's one bad experience. Let's even make the assumption that that bad experience is truly bad and you were right and the church was wrong. Let's even assume that you are correct. How many churches have you gone to? That's the next step is to just say, oh, that happened then, so let me just walk away. How much life have they lived? Your friends that are saying that they are going to sleep at home on Sunday, and the reason why they are going to sleep at home on Sunday is because this is because that. How much life have they actually lived? Have they actually run back to Jesus to solve the problem of the crisis that is going on in their heart? No. They go somewhere else. And you see, as they make the decision to go somewhere else, oh, the devil is waiting for them outside with wide open arms, with the best people. Some people say unbelievers are the nicest people. It's true. I'm not going to lie. They are what? They are the nicest people. But niceness is not a gift of the Spirit. Neither is it a fruit. So you can be nice. Niceness is just perception. It's packaging. True kindness comes from a regenerated spirit. Foreigners, they are nice. It's part of their culture. White people, it doesn't mean they are kind. It doesn't mean they are good people. When they decide to deal with you, you will not know what hit you. Because that's when the true flesh will manifest itself. But nonsense, let me drop you somewhere, let me do this, let me help you do this. So let me help. It's just being polite and cautious. It's part of their culture. You see people that are not smiling. But even here, so many stories I've heard about some people that they'll tell me that it's when they left the church that they met their best friends. It's when they left God and they decided to try to think for themselves that they met the closest people to them right now. Some, it's when I left this whole thing and it stopped making sense because I've been doing this since I was a child. And once I left it, that's when I met my husband and my wife. The devil is cunning. Because when you hit that roadblock, it's not unique to you. If the person that baptized Jesus hit it, you can hit it too. But when you hit it, where do you run to? Run back to who? Jesus. Because the truth is, it's only a correct picture and understanding of Jesus that can help you. It's the only a correct picture and understanding of Jesus that can help our generation. When I say our generation, it's all of us that are sitting down, apart from mommy and daddy. They are still us. They are even worse than us. Their problem, if we don't solve our own problem, they are doomed. These ones that are sitting down, we have to solve it though. Because who will pastor them? If we don't solve it, they're in trouble. It's the truth. Because their world is worse than our own. We're not in the same world, though. We're not. We're not in the same world as these children. I know. Don't think you are. We're not in the same world at all. And their world is more dangerous than ours. It's more dangerous than us because the things that exist in their time never existed even when I was a child. The amount of things that you can be. And today, if you go to any standard website to fill a form and you are filling male, female, there's always other there. True or false? Was this in existence 10 years ago? No. See that you are what? Male? Yeah, female. Any site in the world, if you want to fill a form, male, female, they give you an option. They say that order, then I don't want to disclose. It's there. Because I filled a lot of forms in this my life, and I'm always like, when did we become like this? When did this thing actually happen? Were we sleeping? But we need a correct understanding and interpretation of who Jesus actually is. The devil has won because he has taken people away from Jesus. He has taken people away from the word, and he has taken people away from the church. That's his victory. And the other way he has won, he has brought a false perception of Jesus. And there are different types of Jesuses in this world, though. It's not our Jesus. It's not the only Jesus that you're serving that is in existence. I will tell you some today, but it's not limited to these. And it's backed up by scripture. When Paul was speaking, and in one of his letters, he was like that he was worried that peradventure, by them being away, somebody will have brought unto them another what? Another gospel. And they will have received another spirit that they did not receive. So there are different what? Spirits. There are different gospels. And there are different iterations of Christ. But you have to be worshiping the real one. The true Jesus that they did not explain to you, but that you found by yourself here. And even if someone like me standing in front of you is preaching to you, it has to be defended by what you went and found by yourself here. It got to a point with Paul when he was writing to the Galatians when he said, even if I am the one that comes back to you to tell you something different from what I have already told you before, don't take it from me. That's how serious it is. So even if it's me, essentially what he's saying is, your faith is your faith. God knows what will happen to me tomorrow. Of course, he's running so he won't fall. But peradventure, I even fall. And I come back to you and tell you something different from what you've heard. Don't what? Accept it. That's how serious it is. Because it is when our expectations are not met that we run into crisis. So let me tell you the Jesuses. I've mentioned them here before, at maybe a long time ago. But I'll mention them again for people that are not here or people that have forgotten. There is the sentimental Jesus. Who is the sentimental Jesus? All love, no judgment. All what? Love. All accepting of everything. Don't worry, Jesus loves you. You don't need to change. Jesus loves you. Come as you are is not even the problem, man. You can come as you are, but you must not remain as you are. Once you come and you begin to hear the word of God, the word places a demand on you to change. But the sentimental Jesus is the one that is preached that says that there's nothing wrong with you because Christ has already died. And so everything is what? Fine. Who has heard those messages before? I've heard them a lot. A twisted take on the message of grace. Grace that does not place a demand on you to change. But grace that just keeps covering and covering your faults and just remain the way you are, but there's grace. And again, this Jesus is taught, and some people just don't read their Bible. Just Romans 6 will change that impression of Jesus from your life. If only you could read it. Because that's not the Jesus we're serving. We don't serve a sentimental Jesus. Jesus is the lion and the lamb. There's two sides to him. Something happened to Joshua in the Old Testament before they were about to set out to war. The last conquest before they finally got into the land of Canaan. And Joshua saw a warrior with his sword drawn out. And Joshua did not recognize who he was at first. And Joshua asked him, Are you for us? Or what? Against us. And then, when he recognized who it was, and asked what he should do, what did he tell him? He said what? Take off your what? Sandals. Because where you are standing is holy ground. A mirror encounter was the encounter his own predecessor had. But this time, it wasn't a voice in a bush. It was a warrior that was ready to go and what? And fight. It's the same Jesus. Cannot just restrict and put him in one box and refuse to accept all of him. And the sentimental Jesus that is being taught just reflects a skilled version of his love that does not place any demand for you to change. And then when people start telling people to repent, it's like you're now fighting them. When you start telling people that, oh, you need to evangelize too, it's like you're fighting them. Because it's all what? It's all love. That's one Jesus. Another Jesus is the mystical Jesus. Who is the mystical Jesus? All power in air quotes. No word. A Jesus that does not change your life in terms of you being able to work, like it says in Joshua, let this book of the law must not what? Depart out of your mouth, but you must meditate on it day and night, that you what? That you what? Got it. Joshua 1:8. Observe to do according to what that is doing therein, and where your way shall be what? Prosperous, and you shall have good success. So you see, the mystical Jesus is the one that jumps to that prosperous and what? Good success. But does not deal with the what? This book of what? The law. And that mystical Jesus is in many gatherings today. It's opposite us. Although they've gone down small. If you walk down the road, they've gone down. But there was a time, selling of sponge, selling of this. For what? Selling for what? This money, Abby. Success. Selling of cloth, selling of anointing oil, selling of handkerchief, special tissue, special this. It's almost like branding. Special water, special this. And you would think that people are smarter than this. You're underestimating the desperation and foolishness of humanity. You'll be thinking that, oh, but people will not fall for this thing. But you see the cars that are parked there. You know that as a race, what David said is true. Who is man that you are what? Mindful of him. Because even if I was God, I would get tired of us. So thank God I am not what? God. Because even me at some point, you just wake up and be like, what's all this nonsense? Just let's just start again. The mystical Jesus is preached too. It's the reason why some of your friends call me here and they can't stay. Because they've been taught that the church is a place for solution, not in the right way. Solution in the what? And they come here and we don't just buy like 10 bottles here, the small bottle, the medium bottle, the big bottle, the large bottle. We not arrange it here and put 50k, 100k, 120, 150k, 300k. Do you know that some people are more comfortable with that than hearing us just teach like this? They believe more in that. They believe more in that than what we are doing here. Why? Because this is their Jesus. So this thing we're doing doesn't make sense to them. Why you're teaching? Oh, yeah, your life has to change. You have to grow. You know, Daddy, I said it enough here. You know, this whole spiritual hiring. So, let me commission the pastor to pray for me, or the prophet. There's no money in it. You should go and pray. You should go and hear. You should go and hear and come back and tell me what God said. It happens now. And of course, those fake pastors or ministers will continue to make merchandise of those people. Because you have refused to know the real Jesus for yourself. And when he now stops working, you just go into your full idolatry, because what you've been practicing before was just idolatry, masked in Christianity. And a lot of young people also have this mystical Jesus. They don't even know. Because they've been deceived by packaging. And the third Jesus there is the humanitarian or what? Social Jesus. This is the Jesus that is more concerned about changing the world. As in the systems of this world. Rather than winning souls and changing people to come to Jesus. This is the Jesus in which you are trying to make the world more palatable for believers, as opposed to bringing people into the kingdom. So this is the Jesus in which, rather than win souls to Christ, they are more concerned with trying to make the world more palatable for the Christian. Do you understand what I'm saying? There are a lot of them. They belong to the category of people who have no spiritual insights that are analyzing Israel and Pakistan and Iran, Palestine. They belong in that category because they have no what? Insight. They are not Christians. They are activists that brandish themselves with different causes of this world. And rather than focusing on the gospel actually reaching souls and touching lives, they are focused on the world changing to become more palatable for Christians. When Jesus has said, I did not come with peace, but I came with what? A sword. So they don't have the right idea of Jesus. They are not serving the Jesus of the Bible. The peace of Jesus is not we are all together. The peace of Jesus is, okay, come unto me. And there are so many people serving the humanitarian or social Jesus today. I had a conversation with my wife. And we're talking about US. And she was telling me how there now it has slowly become more acceptable for people to be partners than for people to be married, right? And that even the people that are against homosexual relationships, that some people even within church have become more comfortable with the partnering rather than marriage. And I told her that the reason why is simple. I said, because a cultural war is different from a spiritual war. And she said that essentially in the church, the fellowship that she's attending, they now started to have to reteach them how this partnering thing is still what? Still a sin. Right? Because you're not married. And I said, the problem is, and I told her the majority of that country, they are fighting a cultural war, not a spiritual one. And the Christians have got sucked into a culture war, not a spiritual war. So when you are sucked into a culture war, what happens is that you start to grade sin. So the culture war is that, well, homosexuality is wrong, but at least you are not homosexual. So this is what? This is fine. Right? So at least this is better than you people being what? LGBT, all the letters. That's a culture war. That's not a spiritual war. The fact that, and I was telling her that, the government is not fighting a Christian war. Even the other party, they are not fighting a Christian war. There might be Christians in it. And the on the surface, the values of the parties might align with some Christian values. Yes, but ultimately, they are still politicians. They are not fighting a Christian war. Because essentially, they are not against sin. It is because this is America, and this is how we founded it, and our culture, we, the true Americans, do not support this lifestyle, and this, and this, and this, and we are not communists, and this, and this, and this. It's a socio-economic cultural war. And I was explaining to her that that's why. But they use the church as a weapon to fight it. And they brandish themselves as Christians. But they are not. And so Christians that get sucked into it, all of a sudden abandon the Bible and start to fight a what? A culture war. And so slowly they also start to imbibe the compromises of that culture war. Because they become humanitarians. That's the point I'm making. Not Christians. And all of a sudden the standards begin to what? Drop and drop and drop. And it becomes a, well, at least they are not gay. Is that the only sin in the Bible? Is that the only thing that is wrong? No. But someone who does not have spiritual perspective, it's difficult for them to have a holistic view. Because you've become an activist, not a believer. And I told her that anyone who has any spiritual insights would know that the devil is clearly fighting a battle against families. That's the plain truth. But they cannot see it. Because those partners, let them have a kid, they are not a what? A family. Not under God, because that's not the covenant of marriage. And if it does not exist, so the idea of that family unit, because God moves in families, the devil is battling it so much. You see online so many trends, and I was giving an example of people posting how expensive it is to have a child in these countries. And they post it as a trend on TikTok or whatever. Oh, before I had my baby, I spent this on hospital bills, this on that, this on that, this on that, this on that, and the money share becomes plenty. Read all the comments. 80% of the comments, there's no point in having kids. I'm not having children. Blah, 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 blah. It's a system. It's a what? A system. That's everywhere you go, they are blocking what? Family. A true family under this book. Of course, there are different types of false families. Two gay couples can decide to adopt a child. Is it a family? No. So this, the true picture that we have here, that we have from Genesis, when it says what, and they shall become one what? Flesh. There's an obvious battle against it. And those of us who understand or who have grown to understand know why. It's because legacies are passed through families. Spiritual legacies also can be passed what? Through families. And the devil is just basically trying to do his best to extend his damnation date. Because he knows he's finished. He knows how it's going to end. But he wants to take as many as possible with him. This is not our Jesus. I've read my Bible enough to know. I'll close with this. In the time of scripture, there was slavery, right? They were bond servants. Slavery is frowned upon today, obviously, for obvious reasons. Let's not get into it. Have you noticed that Peter, Paul, John, I think, three particular letters, they wrote about the relationship between masters and servants, right? Did they try to abolish it? Did they try to change the system? They wrote a letter about how all the different parties in that system should what? Should relate. So it says, if you're a master, remember that you have a master in heaven. So treat your servants with kindness. And then, if you're a servant, do not serve with eye service, right? Serve as unto what? God. Peter even went farther than Paul. Peter went as far as saying that if you are punished for what you did wrong, there's no honor in it. But if you are punished for what you did not do, that peradventure you are under a wicked master. Know that your Lord and Savior also was punished for what he did not do. As a way of what? Encouraging them. That's what Peter said. Did they try to change the system? Because that's not the focus of the gospel. If Christians and many churches have turned to humanitarian churches, carrying placards about for different activism projects in this world, but the problem of this world is not going to end. This world cannot be perfect until Christ comes. Get people to come and join him in this kingdom. It's the focus. And occupy till he comes. It's the focus. And so that's not our Jesus. I'm spending a little more time here because I've lost people to this thing. I have a friend who I lost to this thing because she became very, very racially sensitive because in her line of work, she has suffered a lot of discrimination. She's an artist, and because she's Nigerian and also black, she didn't get a lot of opportunities that she was supposed to get early. And of course, she now banded together with some other artists. Am I saying there's no discrimination? No. But when you now become an ism or an ist over the gospel, that ist will take you away from Jesus eventually. And before I knew it, she started to take on this whole mindset of the discrimination against Africans and black people. And she started to champion it and champion it. And she was a Christian. But eventually, all those ideologies, their end is always anti-Bible. Because eventually, they will tell you how that thing that you are supporting, the Bible is against it. I know other people too that is the feminism thing. Christian. And they did it, and at first, it was just women are suffering. Is it a lie? Of course not. Women are discriminated against. Is it a lie? Of course it's not a lie. Women need more opportunities. Is it true? Yes. But don't carry it on your head and say you are a feminist. You can't be a feminist and be a Christian. Something will defeat the other. And usually, it is what? The feminism that will take away what? Your Christianity. I've seen it happen too many times. What happened? Slowly, slowly, slowly. Then one day she woke up and said, the Bible is anti-women. She didn't discover it herself. Or somebody what told her. And she carried it on her head. Why? Because at that point, this was her Jesus. Then all of a sudden, she found out that the Jesus that she was serving does not back up the thing that she wants to support. I say, how is the Bible anti-women? Then he quotes Timothy out of context when Paul said that women should not talk inside church. And they quote a lot of other things out of context. Just do it like asaro or porridge. You shall do it like village rice. Just do it together. Shall mix the scripture. And they just come to that conclusion. And so, for this reason, I am no longer what? A Christian. The end. It's just sad. It's what? It's sad. It's a very sad thing, but it's happening. Every day. Because when the Bible says that people will walk away from Jesus, you have to ask yourself, why are they walking away? Is it because Jesus is not good? It's because he's not kind? It's not because he's not loving? It's because they are not serving the real Jesus. Maybe they might have started serving the real Jesus, but at some point, some things got introduced into their belief system that does not agree with the Bible, and they accepted it. And when their expectation was not met, they got disappointed. And rather than come back to Jesus to learn who he really is, somebody somewhere told them that, but you two, you are wasting your time. Because what did Jesus say to John's disciples? He said, go back and tell John what you what? What you saw. And what did they see? The lame were walking, the blind were seeing, and he said, and the gospel is being preached to the poor. The evidence of who Jesus is still going to be his gospel, backed up by his power. What is his gospel? That he came, he lived, he went about doing good, he died, he rose up, he ascended, and he is coming back. And that's our focus. Everything else is filth. And that is your expectation. Those who are truly waiting for the return of Jesus don't have crisis of faith. They don't what? They don't have crisis of faith. Those who are waiting for Christ to come back, truly, they don't have time to be swayed by different opinions and mindset and imaginations about who he is. The devil finds it very difficult to get them in the area of their belief. But you see, those that are not, we have to correct our foundations, though. Correct your foundations. There are so many things that the gospel is not concerned with that we've carried on our heads. Somebody gave his life for you. And when he was leaving, the only thing he said was, teach and what? Preach to what? To all nations. Baptizing them in the what? In the name of the Father. Like, he could have said so many other things. And that's the last thing he dropped for you and he went. And somehow, you think that he's concerned about, in the way we tend to take it, I think he's concerned about your welfare, in quote. He is, sure. But you have to interpret it in context. Right? We have to have a true understanding of who Christ is. Who Christ is. Because when we know who he is, we're at peace. And we have a good foundation to grow from. But people that don't know who he is, they don't have peace. You might have invited some people this night and they didn't follow you. It's fine. Be praying for them. Because trust me, they don't have what? Peace. I have some friends that when it's time for business or I want them to come and do something, they will clear their schedule and they will show up. Okay, just come for 2 hours. Come and hear the word of God. Are they at peace? No. I spoke to one of them this week and the person told me, and I quote, Jakpa is expensive, so every penny counts. Jakpa is what? Expensive. So every what? Penny counts. And I read the message and I laughed. Because my God too also laughs, Abi. I just laughed. And the other one, I'm still praying for them. It's not like the other one, I'm sure I'll see his message tomorrow. Like after the service has passed. I'm sure I'm just waiting for it. And what will he say? I had a very hectic weekend. I had to go and do this here. Okay. It's fine. I'm not saying they don't go to church. They go. Going to church is not the topic today, you know, but that's not the point. The point is, I know that they are living in a crisis of faith. Because they don't know who Jesus is. And the devil is using them to play what? Play ball. Please intercede for the people in your life. Intercede for them. Daddy was sharing with us today the frustrations. I'm not as old as him, so his frustrations are deeper than my own. But my frustration with my age people is also very deep. I relate with too many young people that are clueless about Christ. But they are going to church. And they don't know a thing. Even older people. I have an elderly man in my class. He calls me. He's like an older brother to me, physically. He comes here sometimes when the classwork is too hard and it has hit him to a point and he needs someone to teach him. So he comes. And I remember one day we were in the car and we're going to a site. We're together. And he was telling me a story of his life and how, I'm not going to mention the church, and how when he first was in that church, that he was suffering. And the reason he was suffering is because he was trying to do things the right way. And he was not getting contracts. Very popular church, I was mentioning it. I was not getting contracts. Other people were getting contracts in the church because the church has what? Projects. Building projects, and he's an engineer. So obviously he can do the work, but they never gave it to him. And he said some people were just getting the work that they've not been there as long as he is. A lot of things were happening and he was getting frustrated. And then he said, this is a statement he made. He said, and that's when I realized that this Bible, sometimes it depends on the way you see it. And once he said that, I said, no, sir. God has his principles that you cannot break. You can't just change it. And he said, but Billy, I said, sir, I'm not going to agree with you on this one. And he said, okay. Then he continued the story. Because that's how it starts, right? Things are not working. Something about your experience shifts. And then your perspective of God, because it doesn't meet your expectation, you now start to edit this Bible to fit. Because what was he saying indirectly? People were using the back door to go and bribe to collect contracts in the house of God. Yeah. Right? And for many of them, that is why they remain in those churches. Yeah. For connect and networking. Right? And he too, maybe that was not his intention at first, but he saw himself as, I'm competent now. Why am I not getting these jobs? Then he found out that that is the way to get the job. But it does not agree with what he truly knows deep inside him is right. So the only response that he was giving himself is to try to edit what is right. So he too will be able to go and what? Collect his contract. That's what we do. And I had to tell him in the car that, yeah, this one will not agree. Because you know, when you start doing that, your Jesus becomes false. And people now deaden their conscience and they think they are still serving God. And they somehow are able to defend what they are doing. And I have another one that says, Jesus' words, though. Please, let's rise up. We'll pray now. Jesus' words. Jesus said that the poor you will always have with you. Who said it? Was Jesus. Was it for man? No. He quotes it all the time. And he has his own at the end. And says, Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you, but I do not have to be one of them. And I know what he's saying. He's saying that in this life, whatever the hustle that needs to be what? Hustled. He will hustle it because the poor would always be among us, but he doesn't what? Have to be one of them. That he has a choice in the matter.